ordered up life only. No doubt that's behind the great movement here in America. There are more thousands of people going camping every year now than ever before in the history of America. And they're going to utilizing the states and the federal parks in a way that have not been used before. And even the outfitting of these boats has become almost a major industry. Folks want to get away, it seems, from all of the gadgets we have. Of course, we'd like to get back to them, too. But I'll tell you, there are a great many people would like to get away and just do nothing. I think that'll be the name of my cottage. So when I get it up, I invite you up to do nothing. Of course, there may be a few trees to saw and rocks to lift around, you know, but after all, that's nothing. Now shall we turn to the Word of God. Good to see all of you here with us this morning. And we hope that you'll be back again tonight in the will of the Lord and that you will be with us on Thursday night for the anticipated visit of our brother Kevin Dry. Acts chapter 21, please. Acts chapter 21, verse 13. Then Paul answered, "What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." I'm going to read some other verses with you in a moment, but I want you to notice the expression of the apostle here. I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. You remember, you are younger, and those of you who haven't forgotten your history, American history, back in the time of the American Revolution, there were quite a number of volunteer soldiers who had agreed to take up arms at a minute's notice. When danger arose, they stood ready to drop whatever they were engaged in and pick up their rifle and go to the defense of their country. And because of that readiness, at a moment's notice, they became known as Minutemen. And it has sort of taken on, it's a word that has lodged itself in our American vocabulary. And today we talk of Minutemen as those who are ready at a minute's notice to do what is required of them. And I was thinking as I read through my Bible that you can certainly call the Apostle Paul the Lord's Minuteman. He was ready. He was ready at a minute's notice. And I want us to notice this morning from four brief scriptures, four things that God's Minuteman was ready to do. And we've read the first one here. And you could say of this, Paul says, I am ready to suffer for the Lord Jesus. He said, I'm not ready not only to be bound. They were warning him that if he went up to Jerusalem, that he would certainly be bound there and would suffer at the hands of his persecutors. Why, he said, I'm not only ready to be bound, I'm ready to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And so he was God's Minuteman, ready at any time to suffer for the Lord Jesus. Before we think further of that, let us turn to the next book in our Bible, Romans, the first chapter. Romans chapter 1, verse 14. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And certainly you can hear this dauntless soldier of the cross saying, I'm not only ready to suffer for the Lord, I'm ready to speak for the Lord. I'm ready to speak for the Lord, either at Rome or anywhere else the opportunity is afforded me. Now we'll turn to Second Corinthians. Second Corinthians, chapter 12, I believe about verse 14, we'll find another phase of his readiness. Behold, a third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Paul, of course, is speaking of spiritual relationship here, and he is telling these Corinthians, whom he'd had the joy of leading to Christ and leading on the ways of God, that he was ready again to serve them, whatever the cost might be to him. For he says in verse 15, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, for the more abundantly I love you, the less I belong. And so God's Minuteman was ready to suffer for the Lord Jesus. He was ready to speak for the Lord Jesus. And he was ready to serve the Lord's people. Just one other passage we'll read, and that is in 2 Timothy, the last letter that Paul wrote by inspiration. 2 Timothy, chapter 4. And verse 6. But I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also, that love is appearing. Yes, and now as the shadows of a cruel death fall across his pathway, Paul says, I'm ready to be sacrificed for the Lord Jesus. I'm ready to be offered. I'm ready to be sacrificed for him. What a wonderful thing it was that this man who had been so opposed to Christ, who had thrown all of the strength of his character, all the energy of his person against Jesus of Nazareth and his followers, but now he should be so wholeheartedly for his Lord. This is one of the most marvelous transformations that has taken place in human annals. We've only to read of Saul of Tarsus in his religious zeal and bigotry, in his hatred against the name of Jesus, in his determination to stamp out this that he felt was a new sect that was opposed to the religion of his fathers. You have only to read those accounts that we have in the Word of God, coming from the pen of Luke and from the pen of the Apostle Paul himself, to realize that when he was transformed into the Christian that we know him so well to be on the pages of Scripture, it was a tremendous manifestation of God's power to transform an individual. Never, never should we doubt the power of God to transform an individual, no matter who they are, no matter what they are, no matter how opposed to Jesus Christ they may be, no matter how hardened by sin they may be, no matter how enslaved by Satan they may be, we should never doubt the power of our Lord Jesus to transform such an one into humble follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, after we've read of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. I'm sure you're all familiar, I trust you are, with the story of his conversion. If you're not, I suggest you read Acts chapter 9. Three times in the book of Acts, we have the account of this wonderful conversion of Saul of Tarsus, his transformation into the Apostle Paul. There the Lord himself arrested this young man on his way to apprehend Christians, to have them thrown into jail, and then to appear before their religious judges, some to suffer martyrdom for the Lord, others to endure severe flogging, others to be incarcerated. He's on his way now to Damascus. The Lord himself in glory appears to him, and Saul was struck to the ground. The glory of the Lord completely blinded him. And there in that physical blindness, which was just a picture, an illustration of the spiritual blindness that had been his by the fact he was a religious man, a respectable man, a highly educated man, a man of real culture, and a man, all agree, believers, non-believers, a man of gigantic intellect, one of the great intellects of all time, the Apostle Paul is agreed to be. In spite of that, he must learn there that he was in the darkness spiritually, that he needed to be born again, that he must accept this one that he was opposing, that he must trust him as his Savior. And from him there came the cry, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the reply was, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And Paul capitulated on the spot. He threw down his arms of rebellion. He said, "Lord, Lord," just think of that. 5 minutes before, you'd ask him who Jesus was, he'd say an imposter. A wicked imposter. One that's against the religion of God and against my people. Lord. Ah, his eyes were open now. He saw who Jesus of Nazareth truly was. And he surrendered on the spot. You know, there was a critic of the Bible one day, and he was mocking this account of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, ridiculing it. And he said, "All that happened to him is he just had a sunstroke." And the Christian that he was talking to said, "Well, that's right. Absolutely right. But be careful you spell sun right. Don't spell it S-U-N. Spell it S-O-N. Yes, thank God he had a sunstroke. It was the Son of God that struck him down from his high horse of pride down into the dust of humility and repentance, and then revealed himself to him. And Paul was so struck with the Son of God from that day on that he just sold out to him completely. Having wonderful lives here lived on earth for the Lord Jesus, but never has there been one, I believe, that equaled that of the Apostle Paul. And so he's telling us, oh, I'm God's ministry. I'm living my life ready to serve this one I belong to suffer for him, to speak for him." What an example for us. I wonder if we're ready to suffer for the Lord Jesus. You know, Christianity isn't a soft, mushy, mollycoddle thing that guarantees that you'll get a raise in pay and everything will go well and you won't have any sicknesses and you'll get rid of all your headaches and all your pains and aches and all of that stuff. I don't find that in my Bible at all. Said the Lord to Ananias as he sent him to this same man, he said, "Now I'll appear unto him and reveal to him what he shall suffer." Not what he'll get, but what he'll suffer. And you and I follow a suffering Christ. We are disciples of the one who was born in a manger. The one who opened his eyes in an eastern stable. The one who lived and worked at the menial task of a carpenter. The one who, when he wanted to illustrate a spiritual lesson, had to say, "Show me a penny." The one who could say, "Foxes have holes. The birds of the air have their nests. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." We're followers of the one of whom it said on one occasion when he finished his preaching, "Every man went to his own home. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives." We're followers of the one who has promised us suffering here, and salvation hereafter. And I never read in my Bible that the Lord meant any promises of any soft life if you'd only become a Christian. He said this, if any man will come after me, let him take up his cross, not his feather bed, not his foam mattress, but let him take up his cross and follow me. And that meant suffering. That meant sorrow. That meant doing without. But the Apostle Paul and the other apostles, where men who followed closely after the steps of their blessed Lord and Master. Oh, that we might regain something like that. It said of Garibaldi, the great liberator of Italy, in a bygone day, that he appealed to the young men standing on the corners of the streets of Rome to follow him. Follow him in that cause of liberating Italy from the invaders and oppressors. And they said, what will you give us? He said, I'll give you suffering and hunger and privation and sleepless nights and danger and death. That's what I'll give you. But a part in one of the most glorious causes that the world has ever known. And the young men of Italy flocked to the standards of Garibaldi, and they threw off the yoke of the foreign oppressor, and their nation was free. Yes, we need a little more of that moral and spiritual blood, iron in our blood again. And that's what the Lord Jesus calls a life of suffering. We have no guarantee of anything else. We're guaranteed that. If the Lord gives us any more than that, well, just not much more to thank him for. But here's the apostle. He says, I'm ready. All on me, Lord. Whatever I'm busy at, I'm willing to drop that as your minute man and suffer for it. Oh, that we might follow more. First of all, after our blessed Lord Jesus, and then imitate the Apostle Paul, God's minute man. And he said as he penned this letter to Rome, capital of the then world, he said, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you at Rome also. I'm ready to speak for my Lord. I'm not at all daunted by coming to that place, the very symbol of power. Military power, governmental power, Rome. He said, now I'm not at all daunted by that. And I'm not bringing any great message that will tickle the ears of the philosophers of Rome. No, he said, I'm not ashamed to preach the gospel. That didn't mean that he wasn't ashamed to get out and preach it. He wasn't. But it meant primarily he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. The gospel he had, he didn't trim its corners. He didn't puff it all up. He didn't make it attractive. Why, he said, I preach not the gospel, the wisdom of men's words, but in the power of God. Although he could have spoken and did to the finest of audiences of his day, there was nothing at all of trimming his sails to suit the way the wind, the popular wind, was blowing. There was nothing at all of cutting his cloth to suit the company that he was in. The Apostle Paul was one who preached the plain, simple gospel of the grace of God, that a man was a sinner. As a sinner, he was helpless to save himself. For him as a helpless sinner, Jesus Christ had died, and faith in this Savior and in his finished work would bring salvation. Also, I'm ready to speak for my Lord. If it's Rome, the center of power. If it's read Mars Hill at Corinth there, at Athens, and also at Corinth, the two great centers of learning of his day, if it's there, I'm ready to speak for my Lord too. I have a message that's needed by all, a message that's suitable for all, a message that will save all. And so he was ready at a moment's notice to speak for the Lord Jesus. Oh, the Lord wants us all to be his men of men. I'm sure we all fail. God help us. We have been saved by the grace of God. to be more ready to speak for Him. I believe that personal word of testimony, backed by a life that is lived for the glory of God, I believe it's more effective than all the pulpit preaching that there is in the land. You and I can speak a word for Christ, a word to those who are weary, word to those who are sorrowful, word to those who are discouraged, word to those who are careless, a word for our Lord Jesus Christ, and how much that word can mean. Let's not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. And then said Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he said, I'm ready to serve you, not because you love me. I said, the more I love you, the less you love me. Paul knew what it was. For the very ones that he served, the very ones that he sent himself for, to turn their back on him and forsake him in a time of need. But he said, now, I'm ready to serve you. I've always been ready. There have been hindrances. But now I'm telling you for the third time that I'm ready to come to you. Just as soon as God opens up the way, I'm one to come to you and be a help to you. To serve you. That I'm willing to spend. Now that's when you take what you have and you use it. You give it for something. Because I'm willing to spend. So whatever I've got, I'm willing to spend. I'm not hoarding it and holding on to it. I'm going to spend it for it. The Lord's given me this gift, he says, to spend for you and for his glory. And he said, I'm also ready to be spent. You know, it's a lot easier to spend than it is to be spent. To give what you have is easier than give yourself. Tell of the Indians that have been saved by the grace of God in the early days of our country's history. And it was at a gathering of the Christians. And it was a sort of a consecration service. And so the Indian chief, he walked up to the circle where they were all consecrating something to the Lord, and he brought his blanket, and he laid it down. And then he went back. But you know, he still didn't quite satisfy. So he reached over and got the bridle of his pony. He led his pony up, and he put it in the circle. And he went back again to his place. But he still didn't feel perfectly satisfied. And he walked up and he sat down in the circle himself. Yes. He could give his blanket. He could give his pony. But eventually he gave himself. And that's what the apostle says. Now I'm willing to spend everything I have, he says, I'm willing to use for you and your spiritual blessing. And so I'm willing to be spent. Myself. To be spent and to be used. My strength. Myself. To be spent for your spiritual blessing. Oh, that's the servants of Christ that there were in the first century. Would to God all of us to know a little more of spending and being spent for our Lord and for those who belong to Him. I had quite a number of young people come to me of recent years and they say, no, Mr. McKay, there isn't very much to live for. Why, we're just liable to have a bomb dropped on us and everything blown up and everything so uncertain and unstable in that, we who are just getting started in life, there just doesn't seem to be anything to live for. I said, now don't tell me that. You know what there is to live for? Jesus Christ and others. And the happy people are those that are living for Christ and living for others. If anyone ever gets discouraged and dissatisfied in all that, start living for the Lord. Start living for others. I heard about a wealthy man. In fact, I was reading about him just yesterday. Well-to-do man in another country. He had everything that money could possibly purchase. And he was on his way to the river to take his wife. Just so fed up and jaded with life that he was just going to take his own life. And on his way to the river, a little fellow came up to him and he said, Mister, I wonder if you could help us just a little bit. There are five more of us at home. We just don't have anything to eat. Said, you think you could help us a little, mister? And the man turned around and said, son, you take me to your home. And he took him to his home, into that poor little hovel there, where there was that large family of little ones, and sure enough, there just wasn't any. And he just reached into his pocket, and he took out everything he had, and with what joy he turned it over to the good mother in that home. And he said, I'll be back tomorrow with some more. He'd forgotten he was going to end his life. I'll be back tomorrow with some more than he was. Back again next day with some more. And the next day and the next day. And he found that life had a purpose if you just live for us. The things of this life can never satisfy the human heart. Little or much of it can never satisfy the deepest longings of the heart. But spending and being spent, as the apostle was, for Christ first of all, and then for others, brings a joy and a satisfaction that nothing else in this world can possibly give. Oh, that we then who are saved by the grace of God, that we might be ready to suffer for Christ, ready to speak for him, and ready to serve him and others. And Paul sits down in that dark, dank dungeon there, and the chain clanks on his arm as he takes that pen to write his last letter. Standing beside him is the Roman guard, because he's under sentence of death. He knows he's going to be taken out just a little while. Day or so, he's going to be taken out. He's going to walk on out there, and at the command, he's going to kneel down, put his head on the block, and a Roman sword will sever his head from his body. He knows that. Not a very pleasant way to die. What does he say? I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. Yes, it's a wonderful thing to be ready to go, friends. It's something that everyone should be sure of. But now wait, Paul. Just a minute. Just a minute. Before you go, will you tell us why you're ready to go? And so, you turn back to some words that he had written when he started that letter. And what is now chapter 1 and verse 9 in our Bible, here's what he's writing. Who hath saved us? And called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own mercy and grace which he hath given us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why are you ready to go? If God saved us. Yes. That's why he was ready to go. That's why some of the rest of us are ready to go. That's why you can be ready to go. But be sure you've been saved by the grace of God. Not according to your own works, but according to his grace and power. Are you saved? But Paul, would you mind telling us a little more? You seem to be just so certain and so sure, so undisturbed. Would you tell us a little more? Yes, look at here, what I've just written. We follow his finger down a little farther to what has become verse 12 in our Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And he said, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Well, just what did you have in mind when you're writing that, Paul? Well, I was thinking when as a young man out there on the Damascus Road, the Lord stopped me, arrested me. I fell on the ground. I said, who art thou? He said, I'm Jesus. I said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And he said, I just turned myself and everything connected with me over to the Lord right there. And he said, I know him. I've known him ever since. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against my death. So I'm ready to go, says he. Goodbye, friends. Not a very pleasant death. I'm going to be executed. I'm going to be sacrificed for my faith in Christ. But I'm ready to go because I'm saved. I'm ready to go because I'm sure and secure. What about you? Are you ready to go? You're only ready if you're saved. And if you're saved, thank God you are secure. And if you just rest upon what God has said, you can be absolutely sure of these things. Shall we pray?
Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the perfect example of our Lord Jesus, and we thank Thee for this splendid, inspiring example of His great servant, the Apostle Paul. And we pray that something of this may find its way into our hearts and into our lives, that we who have been saved by Thy grace, we may be Thy minute men, ones that Thou can depend upon at a moment to speak to someone who needs a word from Thee. When it's suffering, Lord, or when it's serving, may we stand ready. And we pray, our God, that Thou wilt remember spiritual condition of everyone present. Thou knowest who is ready to go. Thou knowest who is not. But be Thy holy will, we pray, to spare those who are not ready to go until they've accepted Christ, until they're secure in His hands, that eternal grasp from whence earth and hell cannot wrest a trusting soul. Father, we pray that even now in this minute, there may be someone who will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Separate us with Thy blessing, and may Thy blessing rest upon one and all, according to Thy knowledge of each individual's need. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.